So we're going to start in Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And I'd like to share on the subject of holding God's word in our lives. Holding God's word in our lives. And as you know from Psalm 138:2, the greatest work of all of God's work is his word. And God's word is something that he wants us to have. We heard it in the manifestations a number of times just now. He has given his word to people all throughout time. And some have accepted it, some have rejected it. But he has given it, and he wants us to have it in our actual lives, in our lifestyle, in our thinking, and just that it permeates every part of it. And to see some of the great things that God's word does, I thought we'd look at the second half of this psalm. It says, the law of the Lord, and it's referring to the law of in the Old Testament, which is part of the word of God. The law of the word of the Lord is perfect, converting, and the word converting could also be translated as restoring the soul. So one of the characteristics God's word does is it can restore our lives, which if you have ever been in a situation, we probably all have, where our lives are just a little bit off tilt or beat up, or before we got into God's word, it had a lot of problems, and problems still come up. I mean, there is a devil. But God's word helps restore our soul so that it's joyful, it's blessed, it's thankful, it's strong, it's healthy. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Isn't that wonderful? The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear or the love of the Lord or awe of the Lord, the respect of the Lord, is clean, or cleansing is another way of putting it. It just cleans us up on the inside. Enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou from me secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So words that are acceptable to come out of our mouths are words that are, one of them primarily, is the word of God. I mean, God would be very excited if the words of his, you know, of him, from him, come out of our mouth, which means we're speaking the word. And the thoughts in our hearts, if they were thoughts concerning God and his word, that would bless him. That would be acceptable unto him. So it's the word of God should be coming out of our mouth as we speak, and it should be in our thinking, in our heart, the thinking of our lifestyle. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. So those are two things. You know, if the prayer over there was, you know, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, those are two areas we know for sure are acceptable with God Almighty, you know, to be in the word of God in our minds and in our words. So the first people that it's recorded that have ever been given God's word is in Genesis chapter 2, and we're all very familiar with it, but it's our buddy Adam and his lovely wife Eve. And they were the first ones to hear specifically, that's recorded. There's a lot that happened before Genesis 1 that the word doesn't speak a whole lot about, but this is for sure we know of. Genesis chapter 2, they're in the garden and God's giving them some commandments of what to do and what not to do for living life. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so, you know, sounds like a pretty simple commandment. Don't eat, you know, all the stuff over here you can have. You can freely eat it. This one here, no eating. You know, it seems pretty simple. And if you do eat it, here's what will happen to you. So, easy information to hold on to. But as we know, there is a devil, and he had access into the garden as well. And in chapter 3, very familiar verses of scripture, our first introduction to him messing with man, with words. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Quite a questionnaire. He's introducing information, questioning. And the woman said unto the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And, you know, she omitted a word in verse 2. You know, she omitted the word freely. She added a word by touching it, and she changed the word by saying, lest you die. You know, maybe we'll die. So she got a little fuzzy on the detail of what God had actually told Adam. Adam instructed her, but it was easy information to hold on to if she chose. But this other information had an effect on what she understood and what she considered, and as we'll see, what she actually did. Verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. So here, total contradiction of information. One is, you will absolutely die, and the other one, well, you really won't die. For God does know, and here's the big reasoning, all the philosophy behind it. Verse 5, for God does know that in the day you eat of it, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Look at all the great stuff you're going to get. You're going to know, they already knew good, but you're going to get to know evil too. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and he did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So by listening to the thoughts and words from the devil, she got to a point where what was evil, what was not allowed by God, to seem desirous as something that would be good. God called it, you know, something so bad that it will kill you if you partake. And she looked at it, well, actually it looked pretty good. I think it's something that would be worth doing. And what caused her to go from understanding truth, being clear on it, to getting fuzzy on it, and then to actually say, yeah, what God said really probably doesn't sound right. I think the serpent knows what he's talking about. And then went for it. So she didn't hold God's word in her thinking. Now, it doesn't say how long they were in the garden before this process went, but you know, the devil just kept working on her until she got to a pliable state of mind, so to speak, where her brain said, you know, so, not too good. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Neither one of them held fast to God's word. They ended up choosing something totally contradictory. I mean, the total opposite of what God said to do. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This chapter deals with the commandments to Israel. And God's exhortation to hold fast to them and to not be persuaded by going to other gods, like the people around them. So we're just going to read this quickly, this whole chapter. And so it's chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, and that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear or love the Lord thy God to keep all his commandments and statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." You know, just the words of God should be coming out of your mouth, no matter what you're doing. You know? Verse 8, "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." You know, put them where you can see them all the time. Just put them right in front of you. You put them right in front of you. "And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and good cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, and which brought thee out forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of the bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you." Something that I've seen through the years, which is kind of hard to look at, but you know, we're young believers that were raised in God's Word. They go to college, and all of a sudden they're hit with a million different philosophies of how to live life and what's right and what's wrong, and they start getting talked out of it, out of the Word. And I've seen it where they said, "Nope, that's not right, and I'm staying with God's Word." And I've seen others go like fall apart. It's like, what happened to them? Well, other things started being introduced to them, and they didn't hold fast. And he's telling them, when you get into these lands, don't start worshiping those gods. "For the Lord," verse 15, "thy God is a jealous God among you, and lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord thy God as you tempted me, him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken." Not to consider them, not to say, "Hey, I wonder what they believe. They worship this, and maybe we should do that." Kind of like want to be like those guys. "And when the son asks thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you?" I remember when Katie was a really little kid, and she, you know, we taught her about obeying, you know, your parents and the Lord and this and that. And then as she got a little older and she got into school, she started noticing not all kids do that. You know, all this, or you know, you hear the old story, you know, kindergarten comes home and says a word that you don't usually use. Where'd they get that from? Well, there is a devil. Verse 21, "And then shalt thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in and give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this time. And it shall, this remembering what God had done and doing the statutes, shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. And I thought part of the key to all this happening is in verse 8. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlet between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. You know, keep it in front of you. Keep the word in front of your eyeballs. It's just very, very important. Let's go to Deuteronomy 17 while we're in the book. Just add 10 chapters there. Connie's an accountant. He knows you add 10 plus 7. Here's a requirement in the law that God gave to kings, future kings. He knew that eventually they're going to ask for a king, and he describes what he shouldn't do. And then he also describes what he should do. And in verse 18, it says, "And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he, the king, shall write him, the king, a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of the first half of his life." No. Once he's learned it all. All the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. So here's the smart king. Certainly God would choose a king that had some type of mental capabilities, you would think. Some type of mental acumen. You would think that, hey, you read it once, you've seen it once, you know. Okay, I know what it says. But God said, have him write it. Because when you write something down, it just sticks in your head a little bit longer. And then to read it every day of your life had to be a part of the success of being a king who walked for God. And when we looked last week at a couple of those chapters, Chronicles, about different kings, and those who did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, they chose not to do what the word said anymore. They wanted to go after the gods of Asherah and all these other stupid gods. Look at what Solomon did. Smart guy, really smart guy, but he brought in hundreds of different gods, put them in the temple and put them throughout. And what was the destruction of him? He worshipped other gods. Smart guy. But somewhere he said, he married this woman, and she had a god, and he said, "Oh, what's that god do? What are the ins and outs?" He did something. He considered it. Just like Eve said, that tree's starting to look pretty good. I don't know what it is, but it really looks shiny and good for me, so I'm going to take it. Somewhere, the eyeballs left the scripture onto that which the devil was presenting. Let's go to Proverbs 4. Great exhortation to the children of Israel. Great exhortation to anybody that is trying to learn God's word. Chapter 4 and verse 20. Very familiar section of God's word to us. Chapter 4, verse 20. "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst or the middle, the very center of thine heart. For they," just happen to be, "the life unto those that find them, and health unto all their flesh." It just happens to be the best thing you'll ever have. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." So what we allow to come into our hearts that are our thinking and our hearts that are not godly. It stirs up things that are not good. And what we keep in our hearts, that which is true, that's godly, it brings a great, it issues life unto us. Remember in Psalm 19, it talked about one of the characteristics that it rejoices the heart. Well, devils and devilish things don't rejoice our heart. They may make you feel good temporarily, but it doesn't rejoice the heart. The only thing that rejoices the heart are the things of God. So, what an exhortation to young people and anybody wanting to learn God's Word. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. I was thinking the other day, doesn't happen too often, but I marked it on my calendar. I thought that day. About horses. I never really thought about it. I kind of figured why they did it, but I wasn't totally sure. But I was reminded of how horses have those leather things covering most of their eyeballs. And I know especially all race horses have them, and you do see them on a lot of other horses, and they just got these things here. And I used to always wonder why they did that. And so I looked it up yesterday, and it said some pretty interesting things. It says a horse has 350 degree peripheral vision, which is really amazing, but it doesn't see too well. So it can kind of see everything around it, but it doesn't see in real great clarity. So one of the reasons why they put them on there is because they easily will spook. Like if you have a horse on a carriage and he's supposed to be still, and all of a sudden he sees a dog from the distance but doesn't know what to do to what it is. A horse protects itself by being quick and can get out of the way. So it just it sees it and it starts running. So to keep the animal from being spooked, they would do that. But also, and primarily, especially for racehorses, it blocks all the vision. So the only thing they can see is what's directly in front of them. And what they want that horse to see is the finish line. That's what he's supposed to be running after. And it narrows its vision. So all it can see is that which is right in front of them. And it got me thinking about Deuteronomy 6, verse 8. What's God say to put in front of you? Let's see here. What's it say again? You know, he says, put the Word of God in front of your eyes. And if you have to put these on the side of your eyes so the distractions of the world don't have an effect, well, put them on. You're supposed to do that. So look, it's interesting in light of that, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, what God's exhortation is for us to look at. It says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about, surrounded around, so with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. You know, set that stuff away from us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto the things of the world. Now, listening to every idea out there. Considering that which the world says. No, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Can you imagine Jesus Christ going through those last 40 hours for our redemption and saying, thinking in his mind, you know, I'm not sure if this is really what I should be doing. He had his eyes set on that which God told him to do. He knew absolutely what it was right to do. And so we just keep sticking our face in God's Word and read it 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 and read it. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. But I thought that was pretty interesting with that horse. You know, I know when I first got in the Word and I was telling a lot of people what I was learning, they said, well, you're being very close-minded if you won't look at what this is or what that is. There's one thing to research God's Word and consider, okay, here's what the different texts are, and we've got to work the Word. That's different than just closing your mind, well, I was taught that God, Jesus Christ is God, and that's all, I'm not going to look. I'm just going to, that's closed-minded. But I was being accused of being closed-minded because I wasn't considering that he was God. You know, it's like, okay, but the scriptures say. And we at times do get accused of being closed-minded because we're so firm in what we believe. Like, honey, you don't even consider anything else. Well, it's not that we're considering. This is what it says. It's pretty plain. But the try taking those things off those horse races and see how many races he wins. Won't win any because he gets so distracted. It's like, oh, there's some grass over here. I got to stop. So it's just interesting. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus Christ saying to the devil himself during these temptations. Verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word we consider and look at what God's word says. That's how we live. Now, I know we all eat, and I know some of us eat more often than others, but we all eat at least once a week. Is there anybody here eats less than once a week? I mean, yeah, less than once a week? This almost reminds me of that joke. Tonight. Rube knows that joke. I guess some other people. Okay, so how many people eat once a month? So anybody here eat less than once a week? Okay, how about every 5 days? Anybody hold off every 5 days? Okay, most of us are probably at least once a day. Anybody not once a day? Okay, so we all eat. And if we don't eat, I've learned, if I don't eat, I get hungry. I learned if I don't drink, I get thirsty. So two very important things in life. So God... word says that we're to eat of every mouth that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We're to eat it. We're to digest it. We're to think it, to make it our own. And so it would make sense if we eat 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times a day, and it helps nourish our bodies, that we would at least do that with God's word. So God says, put it right there in front of you. You know, every time your hand just happens to get in front of you, which is most of the time, hey, you'll see it. Look at that. You know, this thing that bound to your head. You know, it's just really, really a great way of staying in the Word. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Yeah, the devil doesn't want us to stay in God's Word. So he just puts a lot of other things in front of us. And as we look at it and say, oh, you find out how much time you just lost. Oh, I don't have time anymore to do that. I was going to study, but I just never got around to it. And it's not so much studying. I mean, we have so much knowledge of God's Word. We can think of a lot of God's Word just by while we're driving, while we're sitting at a traffic light, whatever. I mean, you know. Always literally have to be reading to get it. Chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we... were an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, just one verse later, in case you didn't remember, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. We just keep reading it and thinking it and it's the delight, it's just to be the delight of our hearts and lives. And lastly, we're going to Titus chapter 1. You know, there are some things in my life that I have let go, that have slipped out of my ability to use or thinking. And that at one time I knew a lot about. And one of them, they all were dealing with math. In high school, I took trigonometry, I took calculus, I took physics, and any of you that have ever had that, you know it's very detailed. There's letters and commas and plus marks. You know, it's just, you know, it's not a, you know, not 1 + 1 = 2, but it's pretty detailed. And physics is that with, you know, motion and everything else. And I was pretty good at it when I was doing it. I would probably fail any test that was given today because I just have not held on to that information. It was in my head at one time. And then I started realizing there was information that I had that I wasn't using on a daily basis, and daily basis turned into months and years and decades, and it's gone. I mean, I know the name of the course. But, I know it's got letters and numbers, but that's about as far as it goes. I could relearn it, I guess, but I just haven't used it. I didn't keep it in the front of my face. But there are some things in math, like 1 + 1 = 2. I have used those, and I still can do it. But those that I have not, they're gone. They're out of my head. And so what we choose to hold on to is what we hold on to. So that's why God kept saying, when you get into that promised land, you are going to be tempted to think, we don't need him anymore. We don't need his, you know, we got our own stuff now. We're good. I'm good. I got it all figured out. So Titus chapter 1, verse 9, an exhortation to this man, Titus, by revelation, who was a wonderful believer, a man who, you know, loved God and spoke God's word. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to give in to the gainsayers. So this is something that he was to charge others and himself being included, to hold fast the faithful word. And that's what we are to do. We're to hold it fast. But how we do that is by keeping it in front of us, hearing ourselves speak the word, speaking it to one another, seeking it. You know, if the only time we hear God's words at fellowship, you're going to be pretty skinny. I mean, it's wonderful to hear God's word at fellowship. It's terrific. It's needful. But if that's the only feeding you feed yourself, it won't be helpful enough. The devil will show you too many things in the meantime. And we, you know, we just read, and speak it to people. It's just terrific. And we are doing it. Otherwise, you wouldn't be sitting here. But we want to be blessed to the hilt. And part of that is having that word alive and rolling in our thinking. So it's just great. You know, and then when you look at all the truths in the church epistles concerning who we are in Christ Jesus, I asked myself last week, how many of those, what we are in Christ Jesus, how many could I just take a piece of paper and write them down, and then also try to put the scripture reference to it next to it, which, you know, should be helpful to do too, but can I, you know, what are they? Do I hold them in my brain? So, you know, when we see each other, do we think, that guy, you know, last time he did this to me or that? What goes through our brain? What are we holding fast to? The sins of an individual that, you know, could have an ill effect to this, or that person's called of God. If nobody else got born again, Jesus Christ would have did what he did. That's a pretty valuable person, you know. I remember Dr. Willie used to say, a man of God that stood for one, a prophet that stands for one day, it's just so important. Even if it was only one day he lived for God, that person's life is worth it. So, no animosity towards people who have not walked, but we want to be people who continue walking until the day we die. So, just a wonderful thing. God's word. You know, when God's word starts sounding boring and seeming boring, the red light should go off and say, you know, we're in an emergency room. It's like, Eve, when that tree was starting to look pretty desirous, that's not a good sign.